The temple, Mary and Joseph were confronted with the aged Simeon. It had been revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he was led by the Spirit into the temple that day and to Joseph and Mary. And it was revealed unto him, this little babe in their arms is the Lord's Christ. After scooping up the baby Jesus in his arms, Simeon expressed his contentment. Now he could depart in peace from this life. And he prophesied concerning this child. This little baby, according to the prophecy of the Spirit through Simeon, would be of universal significance. He would be a light unto the Gentile world, and he would also be the glory of God's people Israel. Yet, not all would receive him, because he was set by God for the falling and rising of many in Israel. In fact, he would be a sign spoken against. So much so that Mary, his mother, seeing it, would experience a sword piercing through her own soul. And that brings us now to Anna, whom we consider this evening. At the very moment of Simeon's prophecy, Anna, a prophetess, was brought also to that same group and heard the prophecy of Simeon. She immediately thanked the Lord her God and then proceeded to speak of the child to all in Jerusalem who with her and Simeon looked for redemption. From this incident, as recorded in these three verses, we're going to notice especially three things tonight. We're going to notice, first of all, that Anna was part of the remnant of the faithful in Jesus' day, and really was representative of that remnant. Secondly, we're going to see that being part of the remnant of the faithful, Anna looked for redemption. And finally, we're going to notice that she responded in faith to the Christ child, who was only 40 days old. We're going to consider that so that we too, who are part of the faithful centuries later, may know how to respond to the coming of the Christ, whose birth we celebrate at this time of the year. Our theme is Anna. Let's notice, first of all, what she represents. Secondly, what characterizes her. And finally, how she responds in faith. There are especially two facts given in this passage about Anna that are important to determine what she represents. First of all, there is the matter of her lineage. She was the daughter, we read, of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. That's rather striking. Here we have a godly woman from the tribe of Asher, no less. Remember, Asher belonged to the 10 tribes that had departed from the covenant of God and had lost their place in God's covenant long ago. It all began when Solomon died and Rehoboam became king. The 10 tribes to the north refused to submit to Solomon's reign, and they went off on their own under the rule of Jeroboam. That was a terrible, terrible sin. because by rejecting Rehoboam as king, they were turning away from the house of David, whom God had set over his people. And it was from David's loins and the house of David that the great Christ, the Savior, was to come. By departing from the house of David and setting up another king, they were departing really from Christ. Now, whenever a person or a family or a people depart from the Lord into sin, you either have to repent and come back, or you will proceed further in that sin. The 10 tribes of Israel did the latter. Their sin of turning away from the house of David and the Christ of the covenant led them very quickly to the sin of the golden calf, which was Jeroboam's deception, teaching the people that they could really serve Jehovah through a golden calf and they didn't have to go to Jerusalem. The sin of the golden calf eventually in the days of Ahab led to the worship of Baal. Baal was instituted as the state religion. That was another god. And it wasn't too long after that that the house of Israel had departed so far from the covenant that God brought the nation to an end and to destruction. They were brought into captivity into Assyria. They never were able to recover as a nation, and the covenant died in their generations as God's judgment. Asher was one of those tribes. How do you explain then a godly woman like Anna of the tribe of Asher at this late date? And the answer must be that she was one of the descendants of a small remnant in the northern tribes that heeded the call of Hezekiah. It was during the reign of godly King Hezekiah of Judah that Assyria swept down from the north and took the apostate Israel into captivity. Hezekiah was a great reformer in Judah. His father Ahaz had closed the temple down, established idolatry in the nation of Judah, and Hezekiah reformed the people. He started the Passover feast again, which hadn't been celebrated for years, and he invited all of the northern tribes to come and join in the celebration of the Passover. By that time, the 10 tribes were so far gone spiritually, none accepted, none heeded, except a few from the way northern tribes, Asher, Naphtali, and Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun. And Hezekiah told those few that came, relocate, come down here, and live in Judah, which they did, and they escaped the judgment that God soon brought upon the northern tribes. Anna was a descendant, obviously, of that remnant. Another important and striking fact concerning Anna here is her age. The facts given are that she was of a great age. She was an old woman. More specifically, we are told that she lived with a husband for 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow about 84 years. Now the question is, a widow of 84 years, is that her age? Or does that mean that she was a widow for 84 years? And the latter is probably the case. Which, if true, would place her age at about 110 years old. She was a woman of great age. She was one who lived well past the 70 years that God ordinarily gives a person. Well past the 80 that God gives if one is strong. She really had outlived her generation. She was one of those whom you expected year after year, this will be her last year, but she kept on living and living into her hundreds. Reminds me of my grandfather, my father's father. He was in his 80s, and every time we had his birthday, we thought, now this will probably be his last birthday. And we kept him having more and more. And then as a youth, I thought, well, maybe he'll never die, and then he did. He was 89 years old. When I came here as pastor, I realized that's not so old. 10 years ago, you weren't old in First Church until you were in your 90s. But nonetheless, there are people who live way past what you expect, outlive their generations. We've had many funerals here of members of First Church. Their generation was all gone. None of their generation was present. That was Anna. In light of this, we may say that Anna represents the remnant of God's people, which from every point of view should have died out long ago. That was true, first of all, of the remnant that existed in Anna's day. There was only a remnant of the faithful in Judah at this time, which from every human point of view should have perished long ago. We talked about the 10 tribes of Israel to the north, Judah, who remained loyal to the house of David, really followed in many ways the apostasy of the northern nation of Israel. It was so bad that the Lord brought Judah into captivity in Babylon for 70 years to chasten her. And a remnant came back under Zerubbabel, just 50,000. But then things continued downward again after that high point. In Jesus' day, the nation was controlled by the self-righteous Pharisees and the unbelieving Sadducees. There were only a few, a remnant, that remained faithful to God. And they had been so few for so long, one wondered how that remnant could continue without dying out. It had, after all, been 400 years since the Lord in judgment had revealed himself to the nation. How could this remnant continue? But it did. The existence of this remnant was due to God's electing grace. You must understand that the faithful in the world are always only a few in comparison to the many of the world and the ungodly. There is only in history only a remnant of the faithful people of God. Why is that? Well, you can probably look at it from a human point of view. If you're going to be faithful to the Lord, that's going to require a lot of sacrifice. Faithfulness to the Lord means that you have to deny yourself. Faithfulness means that you have to have a lot of opposition. No wonder there's only a few. You can look at it that way. But more importantly, we should look at it from the viewpoint of God and His electing grace. Ultimately, there is only a remnant of the faithful in history, because that's what God in His wisdom chooses and raises up in His grace, a remnant. Oh, the Lord's arm is not short. If it was His desire and good pleasure, He could make the faithful the vast majority. But He chooses not to do that. For the sake of His own honor and glory. If the rich and the mighty and the noble and the majority were faithful, it might be said one day, well, look what we have done. Look what we have done. But the Bible says, no, God usually calls the poor, the downtrodden, those who are nothing, and usually a remnant, so that when they finally reach their place in glory, it's obvious whose work their salvation is and who is to receive the credit. It belongs to God alone. And so, on the one hand, throughout history, there usually is only a remnant of those who are faithful, but because of God's electing grace, even in those terrible dark hours, where you wonder, how can the church survive? There are also the remnant, preserved by the grace of God. And so we find a remnant of God's people in this dark hour of the church's history when Jesus was born. From every human point of view, they should have died out generations ago, but here they were. There was a small part of Judah still faithful. Anna was part of it. And she is representative of that remnant. And in a sense, she looks forward to the remnant that will exist just prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the New Testament era after Christ's exaltation. It's true, isn't it, that now the salvation of God is not limited to just one small nation on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, the Jews. Salvation has gone out to the nations. The visible church, at least in its outward form, is a great and mighty organization to be reckoned with. The Roman Catholic Church numbers almost 1 billion people. What is that now? About a sixth of the population of the human race? Yet the faithful, in this day and throughout the ages, are only a remnant, a minority in the world. And there is coming a time when that remnant will appear to have outlived its day, so that one may wonder how it can still continue. The days are coming, says the Scriptures, just before the return of Christ, that will be so dark that unless the Lord would shorten the days, the very elect would perish off the face of the earth. It will be as bad as it was in the days of Noah, where among the millions upon millions of people that populated the earth, there were only 8 souls that constituted the church and were saved by the flood in the ark. But that remnant will be there by God's electing grace. And Anna, and the remnant of her day, looks ahead to that time. Now what characterizes her? Being one of the faithful few in Israel, Anna lived in the hope of Christ's coming. It becomes clear from this passage that she was one who looked for redemption. Notice here in this passage, when she heard the prophecy of Simeon, and as he identified this child as the Christ of the Lord, she gave thanks and then proceeded to speak of him to all them in Jerusalem that looked for redemption. Evidently, there were a faithful few in Jerusalem that knew each other. They were a close-knit group. That which tied them together was this: they all looked for redemption. Simeon belonged to that group. Anna belonged to that group. They were those who looked for redemption. The redemption for which they looked was the salvation of God. Redemption in the Bible has a very definite meaning. It speaks of the freedom or the liberation of a slave through the payment of a price, the ransom. In the Old Testament, prophets spoke repeatedly of redemption for Israel. And the overwhelming testimony of the prophets was that this redemption was spiritual. It wasn't redemption from political oppression. It wasn't redemption from physical poverty. It was redemption from the power of sin that had taken hold of them and the whole human race through the payment of the ransom price by the Redeemer, the promised Savior. For that great redemption, Anna and the few others with her were looking. That wasn't true of the vast majority of the Jews. Oh, they had redemption in mind. They hated the oppression of the Roman government. They hated the taxes they had to pay. They were looking for a redeemer to redeem them from political oppression. That becomes especially clear through Jesus' ministry, and when Jesus made it clear that's not the kind of redeemer he is, they rejected him, first in Galilee, then in Jerusalem, and then they crucified him for it. But Anna, Simeon, and others were living in hope of the coming of a redeemer who through the payment of the ransom would deliver them from sin and death and hell and bring them to the liberty of life with God and eternal glory. And that hope was strong in her. That's evident from especially two things that are noted here about Anna. First of all, she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day, we read. She departed not from the temple. I like that. That doesn't mean she lived there. She didn't put a tent there. She didn't have a room there. It meant that she was there frequently. Almost every time you went to the temple, there's Anna. It was an exception. You couldn't find Anna at the temple. That's the way it should be with us too, by the way, on the Lord's Day when we gather for worship. Anna departed not from the temple, and there she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. She fasted. Now the Pharisees like to fast, and they like to boast about it. They considered their fasting to be meritorious. They were going to earn their salvation through fasting and earn places of prominence in the kingdom through their fasting. Jesus warned, don't fast like them. Anna's fasting was the fasting of faith. She fasted as a sign of her mourning for Israel's apostasy and departure. And she fasted so that she could devote herself to prayer. And her prayers are mentioned here. She uttered them day and night. The content of the prayers are not mentioned, but it doesn't take a great deal of imagination to know what they were. She was praying for her nation, which was apostate. Israel, Judah was the church. What a sad state she was in. Certainly Anna prayed for her own people. But being one who looked for redemption, she prayed for the coming of the Redeemer and his great work. The fact that this hope of redemption was strong in her is also suggested by the fact that Anna prophesied. We read in verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess. That she was a prophetess probably does not mean that God through her brought new revelation. Almost certainly it doesn't mean that. It means rather that she was one who spoke God's word as it had already been revealed in the Old Testament, and into which God had given her insight by her faith. That's also often the meaning of prophesy in the scriptures. Not new revelation, but perception into the revelation given and recorded by inspiration. She searched the scriptures. She knew them. And she spoke them. To all who would hear. And she proclaimed the redemption that God had promised to his people over and over and over again, which was one of the main themes of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what characterized not just Anna, but the remnant in Judah of which she was a part. The remnant, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's the New Testament, are always looking for redemption. The Old Testament people of God, because of the nature of revelation then, it was a dispensation of shadows and types. They couldn't see that there was going to be two comings of the Redeemer. One when he was born and by in his life culminating on the cross would secure the redemption of God's people, and then he would depart into glory only to return later on to accomplish fully the redemption of the cross. They couldn't see all that. But all the faithful in Israel throughout the centuries were looking for redemption. And that's true also now of the faithful in the New Testament era. They're looking for the Redeemer to come as the Lord of glory to accomplish fully what he began while he was here on the earth, in which he secured at the cross. And that hope of redemption, that anticipation of redemption, that longing for redemption, that certainty of redemption is what defines the faithful remnant of God, no matter what age you're in, We're talking about the faithful, those who are full of faith by the power and grace of God. To what does faith look? To what does it attach itself? To the promises of God and to the redemption from sin that God promises throughout history. In our day, the hope of redemption isn't found very much in the church any longer. The hope of true redemption has been replaced too often by the hope of the social gospel. Through politics and education and good examples, and yes, the preaching of the social gospel, we're going to alleviate all the problems here on this earth, and heaven is going to be here. And then there are those who look for a golden era. The pre-mills and the post-mills, each from a different point of view. But their focus is on a golden era of 1,000 years, maybe literal, maybe figurative, where Christ is going to rule here on the earth and all things are going to be fine. They're looking for that kind of redemption. And then there are many others in the church who are so caught up in the pleasures of this world and the concerns of the world, they're only focused on just here, the here and now. And they laugh about the pie in the sky that some of these extremists have in the church. We mustn't be led in that direction. The faith of God's people causes them to look for the redemption of Christ based upon His perfect work at the cross. They look with expectation, longing for Him to return and deliver the church from all her sins to live eternally in heaven with their God. That must be our hope. We must be strong in that hope. That will identify us as the faithful, as Anna and Simeon were. Anna responded in faith to the revelation of God through Simeon. We read in Romans 5, verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. That means that God's people will never be ashamed for having the hope of redemption and God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Others may mock, others may ridicule, some may try to put them to shame. But those who have this hope will never be ashamed, because their hope will be realized with the redemption of God. That was true for Anna. She lived in the hope of redemption. That hope was strong in her. We can well imagine those with education, those with power, those with influence mocked and ridiculed and shamed a person like Anna. You old woman, what do you know? Simeon, you old man, who do you think you are? But now through Simeon, it was revealed to her the Redeemer had come. As we pointed out last week, she didn't have much there before her, did she? A poor couple. You can see it by their clothing. A little babe. That's all there was for her to see. But she believed the prophecy of Simeon. And she thanked the Lord her God for the coming of the Redeemer. And quickly she went about into Jerusalem, telling all those who look for redemption, the Redeemer's here! The Redeemer has been born! You know, the Lord didn't send the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, without announcing his arrival. He told the shepherds, and the shepherds broadcast it all around. Told Simeon, Anna, broadcast it around wherever there was an open ear. Who listened? People weren't flocking to the manger. People weren't trying to find Joseph and Mary to see this little babe. The reaction of the people, for the most part, was unbelief. A poor couple, a little baby. But with Anna, there was faith and thankfulness and a joy to share it with those who look for redemption. That's how we must respond as well, with the faith of Anna. Again, as we pointed out last week with Simeon, we have much more to go on than what Anna did and Simeon. We have seen in the light of the New Testament scripture this babe, 40 days old, grow up and prophesy as no other prophet ever spoke the word of God. We've seen him in the greatest struggle of history, doing battle with the powers of darkness at the cross. He gave his life as a ransom to redeem us and deliver us from all our sin. We have seen and we know the seal of God's approval upon that ransom price. God raised him up. God has exalted him. And the promise is he's coming back. Oh, we have much, much more than Anna had and Simeon. And again, we proclaim that. And who will listen? The numbers are growing fewer and fewer. Who really care? Who really listen? But let us believe it. The Redeemer has come. Let us give thanks to God, and let us speak of the Redeemer with joy to all those who look for redemption at the hand of God. We're celebrating this time of the year the birth of our Redeemer. What a golden time among ourselves to talk about the Redeemer and our redemption as we gather in celebration. May that characterize our discussion at this time of the year. And then let us, as Anna, look in hope for the return of our Redeemer, who has already ransomed us from the power of sin. Let us be a people of hope, praying day and night, if needs be fasting, to pray, looking for and praying for the coming of our redemption. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We give thanks for the redemption in Jesus Christ, sealed in the cross, guaranteed in the resurrection, coming fully when he returns. Lord, give us hope, good hope, to look for his return and our final redemption. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.